Colossians chapter 3. The last class was dealt with verses 1 and 2, and tonight we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Let's just read them together, or let me read them to you. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay, the first thing you notice is it says, for ye are dead, so it says for. Now, if you know anything about Bible teaching, if you're looking in your Bible and you read things like, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means that you're going to have to look back to what was before. Therefore. And if it says, if this is so, that means that there's something conditional. And if it comes in, it says, for ye are dead, it's very important that you find out what went before, because you're not going to understand what that death is all about until you get into what was before it. And in the last class, we dealt with verse 1 and 2. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Let me just read a few parts of this, and you think about this as reality from the Word of God. You think about it as living reality in your life. First of all, the Bible says, for ye are dead. The Bible says, for ye are dead. For ye are dead. So I can say that all kind of different ways. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. The Bible says ye are dead. Well, look what else it says. Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden. Now, either this is just written stuff that means nothing to anybody, or there's some real good stuff here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ... Okay, now listen to this. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is our life. Is it getting good? Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall we appear with him in glory. Okay, the lead into this is, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The believer is in a state of resurrection. We're not waiting for the resurrection. We are the resurrection through Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus always tried to straighten people out on this. He got ready to minister in one place where some old boy died. His name was Lazarus. And he came to the place, and he's walking up, and everybody was weeping and crying. And he walked up, and he said, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. And then he made this statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I'm going to do a resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I'm the death, you old poor beat up saints. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, their mind did what any theological person would do. Their mind said, what Martha said was, oh, we know that in the last days there's going to be a resurrection and Lazarus is going to be raised up. And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about the last day resurrection. I'm talking about I am the resurrection. Praise God. This gets real exciting when you begin to realize that Jesus said, that it says here, Christ is your life. See, because you got to know him. If he's your life, you got to know who he is. Could y'all keep it down just a little bit? Praise God. You got to know who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. And so he says, if you're risen with Christ, well, somebody would say, wait a minute, I've never heard this kind of talk before in my life. What do you mean I'm risen with Christ? I'm going to be raised with Christ. Someday. No. The Bible says over in Ephesians, the second chapter, it says that Christ was raised up from the dead and sat at the right hand of God the Father, and it says that you are raised up in Him. Another place says, over in Colossians 1:13, He says, you have been, this is past tense, you have been delivered from the power of darkness, and you already have been translated, a rapture has taken place, if you will, you've already been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We're dwelling now in Christ in a kingdom that wherein love dwells. We're dwelling in a resurrected kingdom. We're not waiting to live eternal life. Do you realize that? Somebody says, well, when I die, I'm going to start eternal life. You've got eternal life now. You've got eternal life. We are eternal beings. We are living that life now. Oh, there may come a death of this body, and there may not. As you know, the time is very, very short. I expect Jesus back at any time. I'm looking for Him. I want to see Him. I want to be there. I want to have my eyes fixed, my heart set. So we may not see a death. That means we'll be caught up into eternity? No, we're already living that eternity. That's why the Bible says Jesus got ready and He prayed and He said, I want y'all to hear this regular prayer. He says, this is the way I want you to pray. Thy kingdom come, Father. Thy will be done in earth. Now for so long, Christians have been waiting to get to heaven. But we need to quit waiting for heaven, because heaven is here in the reality of the kingdom of God. You see, let me give you an example. Jesus, when he won that victory on Calvary, he was raised from the dead, and He said, all that authority that I have, I now give unto you. He said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You cast out devils. Now somebody says, well, brother, that's the kingdom talk, and that stuff isn't for us today yet. That's going to be in heaven. There's not going to be any demons in heaven to cast out. Not going to be any sickness up there. Not going to be anybody to win to God up there. If we're waiting for heaven to live the kingdom, we're going to miss all the fun. I like seeing the devil run now. You know, back then, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Do you realize that? He's going to be bound during the millennium for 1,000 years. He's not going to be bothering us. We're not going to be casting out devils in the millennium. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and it will be a kingdom without the influence of the devil. Well, folks, we got that influence now, and now is the time for the church to wake up. Now, you remember what I shared Wednesday night about Samson, how he kept sliding back and forth. See, he'd live in the power of the resurrection. He'd live in it for a while. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he would do mighty things for God. But at other times, he would begin to conform to the world. See, this says, if you're risen with Christ, let's get our affection on things above. But you see, there is this tendency to pull toward the world. There is this thing called our self-life. Some people call it the old man, as it is written in the Scripture. We get caught up in our self-life. We get caught up in the things of this world and the cares of this world and the job and the children and the... But you see, when you let Jesus, the only way I can think of it is seep down, sink down. Now, He's in every one of us, but you let Him start working deep down within. See, you won't have to be like that. You won't have to be like Samson, who one day he's over here fooling around with the Philistines, and the next day he's wheeling this jawbone of an ass, killing 1,000 of them, one putting 1,000 to flight. See, that was proof that he had the kingdom power. He had the resurrection power there. It was showing us that we can live in it. But we tend to gravitate toward this. But the Scriptures say that Christ is our life. Now, back in the Old Testament, there was a veil. I don't know how many of you are Familiar with this? But to get to God back in the Old Testament, they had a place called the tabernacle or the temple. And nobody could get to God unless they went to the temple, you see. You couldn't just really kneel down where you were. You had to go to the temple and you had to offer a sacrifice, and there was a regular thing. And in that temple, you'd come in and you'd give your sacrifice to the priest, and he would take it and he'd take that lamb over to the altar and he would kill that sacrifice, and then he'd walk over to the laver, which was a great big bowl type thing, and he would wash himself and he would take the blood into a place called the holy place. And it was one big room like this room here with a curtain dividing it. Like a curtain right down the middle of this room here. And this was the holy place, and they had certain things in there. But behind that veil was called the Holy of Holies. Behind that veil dwelt the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of Almighty God dwelt. And you could see it every once in a while. The Shekinah glory of God would come and fall on the tabernacle, and it would rest in there, but it couldn't be held in there. It would just spiral up all around, way above that, and people could see it for miles, the glory of God. But the very presence of God would be right there behind that curtain. And only once a year the high priest could enter in through that veil. He'd go through the veil and back there into that place, and he couldn't get back there without the blood. See, or God would kill him, see, because he wouldn't be covered by the blood. Well, you know, that comes from a truth in the Scriptures. These things are talking about us being risen. These verses are talking about us being also dead. These verses are talking about Christ, our life, and a hidden life that we have that we need to find out about. It is as if there is this veil that is covering this life over here that is our life, and it is Jesus. It is Jesus. It's like there's a veil. And see, we live as Christians and we do good things and we go to church and everything, but somehow we think there's got to be more. And there is, you see. There's the fullness of His life. He says, Christ, our life. I like it. See, he says, for ye are dead. You are dead. And this realization, very few really seem to understand. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. How can he say that? How could I say that? I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. Well, a marvelous thing took place on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't need to die. We needed to die. And so there was an incident that took place. Now see, there is this earthly tabernacle, and nobody can get in behind the veil but the high priest once a year. But God wants everybody to be able to enter into His presence. See? Now the rest of the people, though they never saw the presence of God, they were God's people. They did the duties of God's people. They were the witness for God in the earth. And yet, only few entered in. Well, you see, Jesus wanted everybody to know the presence and the glory of God. Not just someday. And that's why when He died on that cross, don't you remember in the Bible? It says that when He went to that cross, He was hanging there. And when He said, it is finished, something happened in that temple that we were talking about. What happened? The veil was split. It was rent. They say from the top, and it was a real heavy veil. I mean, it's not just going to... God rent that veil. He died, and when He died, that opened the way. It split wide open and fell so that anybody could walk in there into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood. Anybody can... You don't have to be a special high priest. You hear sometimes these titles, don't you? The Right Reverend, you know, the Holy Bishop and all this stuff. Folks, we have access by grace into the fellowship with our Father. He's not Almighty God on a throne, vengeful and wrathful, ready to strike you down if you make one cross move. That's not God. Not anymore, because the sacrifice has been paid. Did you know that? the sacrifice, the penalty, the thing why he was mad at you in the first place was your sins, and Jesus died and paid that penalty, and the wrath that was due us went to him. So that we can walk in boldly. But you see, something else took place too. This death, he didn't just die here and shed his blood. The Bible says, "For ye are dead." Now, I've been in some places where that was taught, and oh boy, was it bad. I mean, you're dead, and you know, let me tell you, it's always been a glorious thing to know that, as Paul said, "I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless," he says, "I live," because you're looking at somebody, "but it's not I. Christ liveth in me." And another place he says, "Know ye not that the old man is crucified?" So many people are struggling with a life that this does not say you have to die. You have to afflict yourself and whip yourself and beat. This says, "For ye are dead." And then in Romans, the 6th chapter, it says, "Reckon yourself dead." Now, here's the thing. Many people come to the Lord. They quote unquote, try to live this Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? What they've got is this life. They've never heard the truth of the cross. They've never really entered into this great thing that Paul said, "God forbid that I glory in anything but the cross." You don't glory in something you don't like. He was proud to know that Paul was dead and Christ was his life. You see, they've never heard the teaching of the cross. They only get the blood aspect. They never realize that, "For ye are dead." They never hear that. They never recognize it. And so they live their life, and they sin. They do a sin out over here, and then they say, "Oh, Jesus," and they put the blood on that, and it's gone. And they do another sin over here, and they run over here, and they get the blood on that, and everything else. But he says, this life is dead, and what we've got to go through is through the veil. Through the veil. You say, "Where do you get that, brother?" Well, let me show you one place. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Hallelujah. This is exciting stuff here. I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses here to get to where I'm going, just to prepare you. But beginning with verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. This stuff is not bad. This stuff is good news. The death of the old man is settled. It's settled. He says, if you're risen with Christ, he says, that life is dead. This life is dead. You are risen with Christ. Look at this right here. He says, "God hath made us able ministers," this is verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, "able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." What is that talking about? That's talking about those living this self life who read their Bible and it only condemns them. They read it and it says, you know, thou shalt not. And they say, I'm just a young teenager and I've tried to live it and I can't live it. I've tried my best to live this Christian life. Do you know that the Christian life is not a set of rules of do's and don'ts? The Christian life is a hymn and his name is Jesus. You can't live it, but he can in you. And he does that freely as a free gift. But people aren't taught that, and so they get in here and they read all these things and they're trying to do them, and they're sincere. "I want to live for God," that because God has touched their heart, and they try their best, but you see, they feel like they're a failure. You see, here's part of the deal. This self life is the life that has walked 16 years, 30 years, 55 years on this earth, and then come to the Lord, and that self-life is full of failure, full of problems. It remembers all the times it tried and failed. And so this self-life is trying to live for God, and it is so full of past problems. Subconsciously deep within, it remembers the pains of youth. The times that mother and father were alcoholics and fought. The times that, you know, different things. My brother or my sister did so and so. And it's full of hurts and pains. And these things in this life keep it from ever being able to do what God wants it to do. Because they're trying to get a life that has been done away into the kingdom of God. You see, He didn't just rapture us, as it were, translate us, but He did us away and gave us a new life. And the life is the Son of God. So that we are more than conquerors through Him. Now, isn't that what the Bible says? I am a more than a conqueror. It doesn't just say, I have just zapped you, you're more than conquerors. It says, you are more than conquerors through Him. It says, I can do all things through Christ. See, and as we begin to acknowledge, see, that's what Paul said. I mean, John said, he said, I want to decrease. And I want Him to increase. The Christian life is not you getting better. The Christian life is an increase of Jesus Christ. See, that's freedom. Because you can try and try. And these, you know, I mean, it's not just teenagers. It's not just kids. They come to the Lord and they try and they try and they try. And all they remember are their past failures. And they think, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I can't live it. And if they get in the wrong church, people start pointing their finger and saying, you need to live so and so, and condemning them and rebuking them instead of saying, listen, I got good news for you. And begin to share the cross. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. He says, because this stuff will set you free. It'll get you free from this life. He says, but there's this veil. Let me read on here. Praise God. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory which excelleth. For if that which is done away, talking about the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. I'm going to explain this to you here in a minute. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth, look at these words, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. There was no New Testament even when this was being written. This is the New Testament. When Jesus said, search the Scriptures in John 5:39, there was only the Old Testament. What I'm telling you is, the things in the Old Testament, you can see Jesus just as much there as you can here. He says, the people that can't have a veil over their mind. That's what He's saying right here. There's a veil. See? There's a veil there. Paul, I mean, he didn't preach the Jesus of Galilee. He preached the Jesus he saw while searching out the life of Abraham, while searching in the Psalms. Right? I mean, you can see all his references. So he says, that same veil is there and taken away in the reading of the Bible, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, speaking of the law, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let me sort this out for you so you can understand it. Maybe you already do understand it, but for those children that are listening. Moses brought the people into the wilderness, getting them ready for the promised land. And God said, come up here into this mountain. I want to fellowship with you. I want to fellowship. He didn't say, get up here. I'm going to lay some heavy-duty law on you. He said, come up here. I want to fellowship. And he got up there in the mount. He's up there with God. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights. He ain't even hungry. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's drinking in the glory of God. And God's sharing with him. and he's fellowshipping with God, and it's so close relationship that the glory of God is shining off of him. Because of what? The law? No, because of fellowship. Okay, he comes down from the mountain. He's carrying his tables of stone. Yeah, they've got the law on it. But he's got something else. He's got the glory of God on his face. Do you remember the story? He's got the glory of God where he's been in the presence of God, fellowship in God. He comes down, and they all look at him, and they're scared to death because he's glowing, because he's been with God. And they got a choice at that point. They can either say, "Man, you've been with God, and we want a fellowship with God." Or they can say, which is what they did, "Put a veil over your face and give us the cold, hard stones of the Ten Commandments." Now, why did they do that? They had been servants in Egypt. They had been making straw bricks for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, the men over him, the taskmaster, says, "Make bricks and bring them over here." And they did that. "Go do this and do that." And they did that. "Sit down and take a break." And they did that. "Stand up and go to work." "Go home." And, you know, they were used to always being told just what to do. They weren't used to going to God for direction. And so when they had the choice between the glory of God and the stone, they said, "Put a veil over that relationship, that precious fellowship, and give us the dead letter and we'll do it." Now, they couldn't do it, not without fellowshipping with God. Not because this says that we are changed into that same image from glory to glory as we look at Him. When we come to this book now, instead of seeing "thou shalt" and "thou shalt not," broke my chalk. Instead of seeing "do's" and "don'ts," you come here and you begin to say, "I want the Lord. I want to see you, Lord." And all of a sudden, you begin to see the truth of the cross, that you are dead in Christ and you are risen in Him. You begin to realize the gloriousness of the resurrection, that old things are passed away. Not that you're carrying old things around with you on your shoulder, beat down, pushed around, shoved around, but old things are passed away and all things have become new. And behold, all things are of God. That is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So they go to the Word, and instead of seeing the veil, and instead of seeing the veil blocking the glory, remember in the temple, what did that veil do? It blocked the presence of God. What did the veil do on Moses' face? It blocked the presence, the fellowship with God. So what do we need to do? We need to get through the veil. We need to get through the veil. Or we need to come here and just say, "Lord, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it." Just like those servants. See, I'm just an old beat down servant. I'll get up 6 o'clock this morning and make straw bricks, and I'll take my 15-minute break in the morning and in the afternoon. And you know what I'm saying? Instead of going here, see. But you see, the bad thing is that'll get to you. I mean, after a while, you come here and, man, it's like, and you think God's beating you. And He's not. See, He's saying, "I don't want the dead letter on you." So many, I don't know why I keep centering on young people and teenagers, but so many young people get in the Bible and they get taught all this do's and don'ts and stuff, and it hurts them and it holds them back. And I mean, we need good Bible teaching, and they need to know morals. I believe in moral things, but you know, there's something a whole lot greater than all that, and that is that they need to know that Jesus Christ lives within them, and they already have the life that overcomes. And all they need to do is quit going here and being condemned, but begin to say, "Lord, I want you. I want fellowship with you. And you know what's going to happen? Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. You see, just like in the last days, I pour out my spirit. I quote that. My wife and I, we quote that over our kids all the time. You children are going to prophesy, don't we? You're going to walk in the Lord. You're going to speak the Word of God. Naphtali is a doe set free, is a deer set free. She speaks beautiful words. That's taken from the Scriptures. She's going to speak the Word of God. How lovely on the mountains are her feet, for she brings tidings of good news. She speaks of the Lord. We speak these things over our kids because we know they're going to come to pass. We know that that's the truth. We don't say now, you know, you kids need to, you know, and start laying the law on them, because the law, this says over here, the letter, the law killeth. And nobody kept the law. In fact, the Bible says by the doing of the works of the law is no man justified. So Jesus said, you can't live it, but there is a life that can. It's going to have to be another life from your order. It's going to have to be a new creation life. It's going to have to be a new species. He said, there's only one life. You see, let me explain this. When Adam fell, the whole of humanity fell into sin. So that he needed another man who is not after the order of the first. Can you see that? Another man who is not born in sin, the virgin birth. Another man to do away with the first generation, to bring in, I say this all the time, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means he is a new species. This is what we need to get taught in from the very youngest age. My 5-year-old, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit already, been since she was 4. My other children, and begin to teach them, you're not after the world. You've got a life that'll never fit into this world. You'll never fit into the world because you're another species. You know what I'm saying? You're another species. Have you ever heard the story of the ugly duckling? You know, he tried to fit in with the ducks. He didn't know what he was. Inside of that ugly little quote-unquote duckling was a beautiful swan, a graceful, flowing, beautiful swan. But that poor little duckling didn't know who he was. He went and he tried to join himself to the other ducks, and they thought, you're so ugly, get out of here, and they chased him off. And he went to another group of little ducklings and said, you're so ugly, get out of here, and they all made fun of him. Ah, you're ugly. He had the wrong image. He was trying to be like the world. He was trying to fit in. He didn't know what he really was on the inside. But one day, as he began to grow, he went off and he was all alone. And he saw a beautiful swan go by. And he said, oh, I wish I could be like that. Isn't that beautiful? I've never seen anything so beautiful. That swan that went by was Jesus. That swan. And that little swan that didn't know what it was says, oh, I want to be like Jesus. But everybody says, no, you're ugly. But it began to grow. And as it did, it began to take shape. And it wasn't like the rest of them out there. It was different. It was different. And it grew up. And it became just like the swan that it saw. You and I are already that swan within us. If you're born again, if you've asked Jesus in your heart, you are the most beautiful thing to God there ever was. Now. Now. And God's plan for you is to sprout you out. The other example. The example of the new creation. Caterpillar crawls on its belly. Well, the devil is a snake, and he crawls on his belly, and I'm just an old caterpillar, and I'm on my belly too. I couldn't be much better than the devil. I've heard people the devil told that to. I've heard young kids thought they weren't any good when they were precious, precious, precious. I try to instill that in my kids. Don't you know who you are in Christ? Don't you know the beauty? I see you not as I don't. You know, they make a mistake, and we get it under the blood. But I say, listen, you're beautiful in the eyes of God. You've got the sweetest nature. It is the nature of God. And if you'll stay in this Word and don't get all caught up in the dead letter, but begin to see Jesus according to this verse, you will be changed from glory to glory. As you look into this mirror, instead of seeing you, you're going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're going to see Jesus, and you're going to say, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like you. And you're going to cry out. But you know what? You are like Him, but you'll be changed like Him unto Him. You kids, remember that. Don't ever get old and forget your Bible. God is going to transform you from that ugly duckling into that beautiful swan. He's going to take that caterpillar one day, even as this church began, crawling on our belly. Right? Mike and Lynn, some of the first ones that ever showed up at my house when this fellowship began, came there, and we crawled on our belly, didn't we, brother? We got on our face. And we began to spin a cocoon around us. And we said, this isn't life, this is death. Lord, we're dying. We're going into darkness. But we cried out to His mercy and we said, God, we believe You that we're Your sons and Your daughters, and we can be different than what we'd always been told, didn't we? We believed that. We believed that we could be different than what the church world had told us. You old wretched things, cast out of the church. Thrown out. Thrown into darkness. But you know, all of a sudden, one day, we begin to work our way out of that cocoon. And warmth began to break in. And light. We crawled out and we said, well, praise God, it wasn't so bad crawling on our belly, because at least we could see the light of day. We didn't know that we had wings yet. We just thought we were going to go back to crawling again. We said, at least the warmth and the light of day is beautiful, is better than that darkness. Oh, and we just began to rejoice, and all of a sudden we stretched and there were wings we'd never had. And they were beautiful wings, and we were in another form. We had gone from the old life. We fell on the mercies of Calvary, and a death took place. A cocoon took place. A death took place. But then the veil was rent when we saw what Jesus did to us, and we began to believe not what we felt or what we thought or what everybody said about us. We began to believe what our Father said, that You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that You're more than a conqueror, that nothing will separate You from My love anymore, that You and I are going to have fellowship throughout all eternity. He rent the veil and the light flooded in, and He declared, You are My Son. Glory to God, not in the image of the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not like we were before. Never to return like what we were. I hope this is encouraging some of you here. I know some of you, you've been worried about circumstances and things. I know some of you felt you've been hurting on the inside. But I want you to take heart and be encouraged. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're more than you could ever realize of yourself. We never see it in ourselves. You know why? Because this book is a mirror and we don't even know it. We look at Jesus, not at ourselves. If you look at yourself, you'll get discouraged. So we look at Jesus. The world says you can't walk on that water. He says, I may not be able to walk on the water, but I can come to Jesus. He said, I could come. Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you on the water. He said, come on. What was Peter doing? He wasn't out there showing off. He was coming to Jesus. If that's you, let me come to you. And if you'll come to Him, you'll do more than you ever thought you could. See, you'll step out and you'll not be looking at the waves and the wind boisterous. You'll see Jesus and you'll say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming. If you stop and you look at the turmoil of the things going on around you, it'll destroy you. It'll make you sink. Get your eyes off of that. You can't look at your circumstances. You can't look at yourself. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. And we're gonna stand with you. That's the thing that's important here. Our prayers. We're going to do everything we can. You know, we've sent out so much money. I got to admit, we have given out so much money now that we're not able to give a whole lot right now. We've given over 3,000, probably close to 4,000 now in the last month and a half to needy families. And maybe we can't help in that way now, but we can help in prayer and standing with you. We're going to do everything. I mean, see, I know the heart of this people. I know somebody that was having financial problems. And I know somebody that went and they got their gold rings, their high school ring and another ring that was gold that was precious. They had a lot of sentimental value to these things. And they went and they gathered up these things and they said, I don't have any money to help this person right now that's struggling. But I got this. And they took it over to their house and they said, this is all I've got. But I want to help you. That happened in this fellowship. God dealing with people. You're loved. The devil will tell you you're not loved. The devil will tell you you're an old ugly duckling. You're going to turn out yucky. You're not going to turn out yucky. You're going to turn out great. Praise God. The power of God. This Bible says, for ye, in Colossians there, 3, verse 3 and 4, for ye are dead. That old yucky life is dead. It's not going to die someday. Jesus did it right there on the cross. And your life is hid right here in Christ. And when He appears, now He's going to come back at the rapture, but we can have appearings of Him in the Word of God, because He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we, as we behold Him with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. There's another appearing of the Lord in the Word of God. We're changed from glory to glory, from glory to glory. You are risen with Christ. Now we're going to seek things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're going to take that authority and we're not going to show off and say, aren't we hot shot saints? We're going to get our brothers and sisters free. There's some who don't even know who they are yet. There's people in churches who think they're ugly ducklings. There's people aren't even born again yet that don't realize that they've got a place in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Do you feel that unity? That's the unity of the faith. That when we get set in Jesus, that's different, isn't it, now? It's good. It's not all that junk. God's doing something. Everybody's got a part. Everybody's got a part. I think that tape is fixing to shut off, but I want you to know, I believe that this little group here, I believe that God knows our heart. I know that there's more Jesus-loving people in this church than I've ever seen. And I know there's some good churches and I recommend some good churches. But I've never seen a bunch of people that love Jesus as much as I've seen in this group of people. And God's going to honor that, because it's not where we're trying to lift up ourselves. It's where we're trying to bless others through Him. Through Him. Through Him. And I also want you to know, and it's been said before, I believe this group is going to be the strength and the backbone of that which is to come. I believe we're going to be a great big church. I'm not looking for a great big church, but you see, if I can get one free, then that means there's hope that I can get two. You know, if this church can minister to five, then we can maybe we can minister to 50. See, that's the thing. I'm not interested in numbers, but I am interested in numbers when it comes to getting people alive and turned on to God. And you here, you're the backbone, you're the stability, you're probably going to be the leadership that is ministering and holding these others up. When they come in, they're going to be hurting. No, I can't do it all. I'm not supposed to do it all. This is not a one-man show. It'll never be a one-man show. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through many-membered body that's reaching out. And as the need arises, more and more leaders, it's going on right now, more and more leaders are standing up and taking their place. The Accelerated Christian Bible School, of which this is one of the classes, we're going to need Bible teachers ministering to these people. I believe God's going to give us the young people. I believe it's going to take at least two generations of mother and children, father and children working together to reach the world. Don't you know there's more people being born into the world right now than are being born again? It's increasing too fast, so something's going to have to give. One generation can't do it. It's going to have to be mother and father and children. And they're all the families sold out to God so that